This morning, we're looking at a difficult passage. Not a difficult passage to understand. In fact, it's one of the most simple passages in the Bible. But it is one of the most difficult passages to live. And there is the rub. Many people struggle with various aspects of the Bible and Christian living, and certainly the Beatitudes are a challenge to maintain an outlook that is poor in spirit, to be those who welcome mourning, those who are meek and under control, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on down through the list. But the last Beatitude says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And it's all too easy for us to look at a statement like that and say, "Oh yeah, those people are blessed." You know, those who are, kind of thing. But it is not enough to sit there and say, "Oh yeah, that's true." I'm sure the disciples all the way through said, "Oh yeah, Lord. Poor in spirit, that's a good thing. Yeah, yeah, merciful, oh, that's good, you know." And there's a lot of times that I'm preaching along and I can see people out there sitting there going, But you know what? If I can put it in Tim Allen vernacular, I live for that moment when they go, "Huh? Wait a minute. I didn't realize you were talking about me." But you know, no one has become a true hearer of the Word until the Word becomes personalized and applied in their life. And so Jesus is jump-starting the process of verse 10 in verse 11 when he goes from "Blessed are those who have who are persecuted for righteousness' sake" to "Blessed are you" when you are, not if you are, when you are treated in this way. And he challenges our faith here, and the faith challenge is this. First of all, to choose whether to accept his testimony. Because his testimony runs completely counter to our experience. He says, "You're blessed," and this is the very circumstance in which we are most sure that we are anything but blessed. You know, if I had been shaking hands this morning, and I'm sorry that I didn't get around to you this morning like I usually do, but all kinds of things were happening. Not the least of which is going to get prescription medication. But if I'd asked you on the way in, without knowing what passage I was preaching on, "Are you blessed today?" Most would say, "Oh yeah, I am." Some would say, "No, I'm not." And I'd say, "Well, why are you blessed?" "Oh, I have a wonderful wife. We've been arguing all the way to church, but she's still wonderful, you know. And I have a great family. I love my kids. They've been driving me crazy all morning getting ready, but I still love them, you know. And I thank God for my house. I thank God for my job." You know what the definition of a good job is in 2009? One you have. Right? Okay. And we would say all these things, and they would all be material and relational. I dare say there would be one in a million that come in and say, "Pastor, I'm blessed, I'm being persecuted." You see, this is a matter of faith to accept his testimony that when my experience says I am anything but blessed, I am blessed. The other challenge to our faith is then on the basis of accepting his testimony, then to obey his commands. Because he's going to say some really wild stuff in a minute here. And Christians need to remember that our call, our challenge, is to walk in this world and not be of it. And most of the time, in my childhood, that was all about whether you listen to rock music and whether, you know, all these kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, I had a lot of adults in my life who didn't do any of those things, dances, drinking, whatever else, that were as worldly as could be. Because they did not respond to things in a way that reflected obedience to Jesus Christ. In fact, very often they reflected a disobedience based on disbelief of his testimony. This is a great test of faith before us this morning. As he wraps up the Beatitude, the generalities, if you will, "Blessed are those," and turns to you, and for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to be using you, okay? He's going to point the finger all the way through this. And so I want to consider with you this morning three aspects of this last rewarded characteristic of persecution for righteousness' sake. The first thing you need to get a hold of is the fact of blessing. Verse 11, "Blessed are you." You know, that's nice, but in normal English it would be, "You are blessed." He does not ask you if you're blessed. He says you are blessed. He goes from preaching to meddling. It was okay when it was those who are poor in spirit and those who are merciful and those who are persecuted. But he says, you are blessed. And he points at you, and he points at you, and he points at you, and you, and you, and you. Every one of you, he says, when this is in your life, you are blessed. Boy, that is challenging. Yeah, this is the difference between theory and practice. This is the difference between and me? Yeah. There's the starting point. This is a pronouncement of your King. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Now, here's the challenge. When are we blessed? Let's look at the occasion of the blessing. He's got a rather extended description here. He says, number one, you are blessed when you're being insulted. That's what revile means, to be insulted. You know, wait a minute. That is not blessing by your definition. Christ says, listen, I don't really care what the rest of the world says. I don't really care how you feel about it at the moment. Here's the truth. When you are being insulted, and we'll see a qualification on this in a minute, which means to find fault with a person, to demean them, to insult them, to mock them, you're blessed. You say, well, that just flies in the face of all experience, does it? All experience except the experience of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us, and they cast him out. What's so fascinating to me about that is that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. This is an out-and-out lie. They could not point even at his trial before Caiaphas, who wanted an excuse to condemn him. They couldn't point out anything he'd ever done wrong. But that does not stop them from insulting him and demeaning him as a sinner. Now here's the challenge, ladies and gentlemen. Does Jesus know or does he not know what he's talking about? Okay, when you are being insulted, he says, you are blessed, even in that moment. Then he goes on. You are blessed when you are persecuted. Whoa. Now, persecution is an interesting word. In Greek, it is the same word for pursue. When you chase something, you use the same verb. Well, what is it like? Well, do you remember when you were a little kid? Maybe no one's ever had this experience, but you'd be on the playground and you play one of these games like tag, okay? One person's it, right? But have you ever had the experience of running from the person who's it? And realizing that you're passing all the other kids. Oh, cool, I'm safe. And you kind of look over your shoulder and realize that the person who is it is chasing you. There's 40 other kids there, but you've become the target. Welcome to persecution. Now, not that playing tag is persecution. You understand what I'm saying. That's the concept. They zero in on you. And here's part of our excuse process. Well, nobody else is getting treated like this. Right. It wouldn't be persecution if they did. They tried to treat everybody like that. Everybody would see, this person's just a jerk. That's all there is to it. You know the difference between a jerk and a persecutor. A persecutor comes after you and wants to hurt you and to harm you. Now, here's what Jesus said about persecution. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And really, there's this dividing line that's going on. We were talking about this a bit last Sunday night. You know, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. But he didn't come to be a stumbling block. They took offense at him. And you got to understand that some people will hear you speaking of Christ, living for Christ, doing things that honor Christ, and say, cool. And there are other people who will say, that's the reason why I'm going to treat you worse than any other person on the face of the planet. That's what persecution is all about. Now, it's not just about speech, unfortunately. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? It's just a couple of pages back in your Bible. Matthew chapter 10. And look at verse 17. This is an extended thing about persecution that Christians would face. Matthew 10:17 says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Boy, that's an interesting worship service, isn't it? Some people say, "Well, Pastor, you've done that to me before, verbally." I don't know. "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." Now, the word scourge is not an exaggeration. He says people are going to hate you for believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will take it out on your body. You know, this isn't just speech. And you keep going, verse 21 of chapter 10. "What about my family?" "Well, I always got my family." You know, I have to tell you, I think of this verse occasionally, and somebody says, "Pastor, I'm not going to be in church Sunday. We've got a family thing." Verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Please don't put your family before God. Understand the stakes that are here. Jump down to verse 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Ladies and gentlemen, please, forgive me for this, what I'm about to do, but I need to do it. Do you know what 21st century Christians are like? "Oh, somebody's going to be unfair. They said bad things about me." You ain't seen nothing yet. And if that makes you cave, and that okays in your mind ungodly behavior, what are you going to do when the real persecution starts? I mean, get a grip here, folks. If all they're doing is saying bad things about you, and you suddenly think, "Hey, I can respond in an ungodly manner," this excuses it because look what they're doing. I don't have to honor Christ now. Your faith is cheap. It can be bought off way too easily. You say, "But wait a minute, Pastor, you understand." "Oh, I understand. Well, they're people who ought to treat me better." Don't you think brothers ought to treat brothers better than that? Fathers, children, children, parents. Remember verse 21? Listen, the whole nature of persecution is that it's personal and intense. Luke, I believe, recorded Jesus teaching the same thing on another occasion in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. There he records Jesus saying, "Blessed are you when men," what? "Hate you." "Well, it's not fair. I didn't do anything wrong." Well, yeah, exactly. When they hate you and they exclude you. "Get away." Gone through that? When I was in college, my freshman year, I lived like an unbeliever. I had a lot of friends who lived like unbelievers. Many of them transferred. My second year, God really touched my heart, changed my life. And here's what I found out, that the few friends that were left excluded me. Because, you know, if you're loving the Lord and honoring the Lord, people who don't love the Lord and aren't honoring the Lord don't want anything to do with you. If they don't like Jesus, they shouldn't like you. And you got to be real concerned if people who don't like Jesus like you. That's more of a problem, okay? They exclude you and they revile you. There we are back to being insulted. And they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What does it mean, cast out your name as evil? They spit it out and tell everybody how terrible you are. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this happens. And your Lord, your King, told you 2,000 years ago it would happen. It's a part of living for Him. So why are Christians walking around, "I don't know what's happening, it's all true, I don't know." Excuse me. Forgive me. I ran across an interesting question this week in a thing that was directed at pastors. If Jesus pastored a church in your town, would yours be bigger than His? Are you easier on people than He is? Listen, you are blessed when being insulted, you are blessed when you are persecuted, and you are blessed when you're being slandered. That's back in chapter 5, verse 11, when it says, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Slander by its very nature is hurtful. It's evil things that someone can use to hurt you, and they say them. But again, remember Matthew 10, 24, 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. It is enough for a disciple that he is be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Stop there for a minute. It's enough. Lord, if they treat me like they treated you, that's good. That's enough for me. I want to be that much like you. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they call Jesus Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? Names. Insults. Hey, come on, folks. I mean, just sit down with your Bible for 5 minutes and take it at face value. Why did they call Jesus Beelzebub? Simple. He was doing right. They were doing wrong. The only way to justify themselves was to tear him down. You're dealing with people who are doing wrong and you're doing right. What do you think they're going to say about you? Evil. We have this amazing, you know, groupthink in humanity that just says, as long as I'm better than most people, I'm okay with God. And if you start to live better than I'm living, I'm going to tear you down so that I can tell myself I'm better than you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a normal Christian life. Insult, persecutions, and slander. But here's the trick. The blessing is because it is all for Christ. Here's the qualifiers that I told you about. Number one, he says in verse 11, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You may have a modern translation that has falsely kind of in brackets or whatever. I really believe there's not a real question about this. There's a reason that they give, because there were a couple of very ancient manuscripts that do not have the word falsely in there, but the vast majority of the most ancient manuscripts still have it in there. So let's leave it in there. But the word literally means while lying. They say all manner of evil against you while lying. That's where my responsibility comes in. That's where your responsibility comes in. To make sure that it's not true. Peter would later write, you know, if you do wrong and suffer for it, so what? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? But if you do right and suffer for it, he says, this finds favor with God. Now that's a powerful, powerful thing to grab a hold of. This finds favor. God says, that's good. You know how he says it? He says it through his Son. You're blessed. You do right, suffer for it, you're blessed. Your Father in heaven does not miss anything, including that. The second issue here about being all for Christ, not only that whatever they say negative against us is false, if it isn't false, change it, okay? The second thing is, the statements are because of the stance we have taken in Christ. He says, for my sake. For my sake. It's about me. This is what true righteousness is. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's the righteousness you have in Christ, you live because of Christ. That's the focus. Now, here's the challenge, I think, for us. Is to realize, is my life about Christ or is it not? Now, if it is, here's what many people experience and don't recognize it. You come to Christ, you start to change. Do you know what happens when you start to change? The people that you used to get along with great, who don't know Christ, now do what? They don't get you, they don't like you, they don't want to be around you. Okay? You say, suddenly, they don't like me. It's all about me. No. They don't like Christ. And they don't like what He's doing in your life. They don't like the decisions that you're making, and they're taking it out on you because He's a little too big for them. Okay? Let me tell you something. In the course of your life in Christ, you're going to get a lot of flack. And the biggest challenge is not to take it personally, but take it as blessing. When the nation went to Samuel back in the Old Testament and said, "We want a king like the other nations have," Samuel then was broken. He goes to God. He says, "God, they rejected me." And God says, "They have not rejected you. They've rejected me." This is the point. This is the point. 1 Peter chapter 4 lays this out for us. By the way, 1 Peter is all about suffering unjustly. The whole letter. The 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." You see how he says it? Don't think it strange as if it was something strange. Don't walk through your life saying, "I'm getting this hassle. I don't get it. Why? Where's God? Why? This isn't right. This isn't fair." And Peter says, "Hey, start off right here. This isn't weird. This isn't unusual." Excuse me again. Don't think it's strange. Because when you think it's strange, you think it's an excuse to be ungodly. Can I tell you a statement that is directly from the pit of hell, right out of Satan's mouth himself? "I don't get mad, I get..." Is that true? "Your sin put Christ on the cross, so you're ever going to get even with you?" No. By the way, I've heard Christians say that my entire adult life. You almost want to take a step back when they say it, waiting for the lightning to hit. Do you realize how ungodly that is? Do not think it's strange. Do not think that it's your right then to put everybody in their place. But instead, he says what? Rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. When you're persecuted, rejoice. Jesus says it. Peter says it. James says it. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because you know that the trial of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Shift your brain off of your emotions, because it's not about you. And so guess what Peter says, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, read the next three words. Blessed are you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Sound familiar? Now I want to ask you something real quickly. Is this Peter's native personality? You remember Peter, don't you? In the Garden of Gethsemane, a fisherman with a sword equals near chopped off. But he's not going to let it happen. When Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross. They're going to put me on the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise the third day." Peter said, No, we're not doing that. This is not Peter's personality until Christ changed him. And now he's saying, you're blessed when you reproach the name of Christ, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Imagine with me for a minute. A stage play. And you're one of the characters. And you're going through the thing, and the whole story is about all these terrible things happening. They're watching stuff all over the stage go. And then all of a sudden, in the plan of the conductor, of the director, everything stops and the spotlight comes down just on you. And you respond in a Christ-like way, for the glory of Christ. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, on this whole stage, you got all kinds of evil going on. You get the spotlight on you, and you take a stand for Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. The Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you. The spotlight's been shined on you. You say, well, you know, does God do that? Would you jump down back in Matthew chapter 5 to verse 14? This is the very next concept that's coming along here. You are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the thing. When people are are insulting you and persecuting you and slandering you, the spotlight has just turned on. Who are you and what has Christ done in your life? And people will see it more clearly in that moment than any other time of your life. Or they'll see more clearly that the emperor has no clothes. It's one of the great tests of faith you'll ever face in your life. My friends, that's the occasion for blessing. Now, there's one more thing we've got to get a grip on. The response to blessing. Yeah, one of these blessings. How do you respond to a blessing like this? It's kind of, you know, you ever gotten one of those gifts for Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, birthday, that you opened up and went, what do they think of me? This is kind of one of those gifts. And then later you find out how much they sacrificed, how much they loved you to give you that, and what they were thinking. It's much the same way with this. How do we respond? Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Whoa. Listen, the response to blessing is first a responsive attitude. Rejoicing and gladness are not emotions, they are attitudes. It is something where your heart and your mind must take control of your being and say, this is what's going to come out of my mouth. This is what is going to take charge of my life right now. Praise God. You say, I don't know anybody's ever been where I am. Excuse me? What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even in death, God is good. Even in death, God is in control. Even in death, God is sovereign. Even in death, we give Him praise. Over the years, I've had the experience of being in a number of people's bedsides when they died. Some has died. Others have gone rejoicing in the glory. First pastor I served under, Dr. Evans, I was there and he had leukemia and he had gone into remission before I came there, and we enjoyed working with him and his wife for 2 years, and then the leukemia came roaring back and he ultimately died of a cold because the immune system couldn't do anything with it. His bedside was quite a place to be. There was a line out the door of people. He'd been in that church for 35 years. There was a line out the door. They'd only allow two people in to see him at a time. But he would not let them cut it off. He loved God and he loved his people. But in that line was Harry Ballback, one of the co-founders of Word of Life Clubs. In that line was, I've forgotten the names now, they're going right out of my head, but the president of King's College. And in that line, all these people are here and they're coming and rejoicing to have known this man. And a man like that, what do you say? I'll tell you what he said 30 seconds before his last breath. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then he did. That has left an impression not just on me, but many others. His wife is weeping. He's leaving her. He understands that. He's dying young, really. He was 64. He understands that. But he understands the goodness of God like few of us have ever known. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, here's two reasons why you should, okay? There are two reasons for the attitude. Number one, for great is your reward in heaven. Your reward in heaven is commensurate with your experience on the earth. Later, Peter's going to say, Lord, we left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, nobody has ever followed me and lost anything. Houses, lands, family, whatever, will not be blessed 100-fold in glory when I come in my kingdom. Do you believe that? Well, do you? You know, we sing it will be worth it all, but it's not in our hymnal now, but we resurrected it. Why? Because it'll be worth it all. And I told you a few weeks ago, you know, why is it when he says, if you're poor in spirit, you get the kingdom of heaven, that does not motivate us anymore? Because we've become too enraptured to this earth. And maybe we need a depression. Maybe we need a total financial collapse to come back and say, where is your treasure really at? Your reward in heaven is commensurate with your experience on earth, and you already know that it's yours because you are blessed. Remember what that means in context? Accepted and acknowledged by God. You're mine. And the word translated reward is usually used of wages. In other words, God pays good enough to be worth it. Leif Anderson, who is a very successful pastor out in Minnesota, tells a story of a bicycle race in India that he read about. Unique bicycle race. The whole point of the bicycle race is to go the least distance in the amount of time allotted. In other words, when the race starts, they fire a gun off and everybody starts to sit there on their bike. If their foot goes down, they're out of the race. They fall. They got to keep the bike balanced on two wheels. And then from there on out, until the next gun sounds, they have to go as short a distance as possible and stay up. And Anderson asked this question. What if you were visiting India and heard there was a bike race, but you never bothered to check out the rules? And you got a bike. You showed up there at appointment time. You got your number, you know, everything. You're there, and you're lined up, and you got a great spot right at the starting line, and the gun goes off, and you go, phew! You're right. And you look around. I've never won a bike race before. Everybody else is back there at the starting line. Man, I'm going to kill this. Oh, this is great. And finally, you hear the gun. Man, I won. You come back to get your prize. And he says, where's my prize? And they said, what prize? You lost. What do you mean I lost? I read fire than anybody else. Yes, you lost. Because the value system is completely opposite of what you're assuming. You know, I think there are believers who get to heaven who have had all the toys and all the joys and all the fun, going to find out they lost the race. They lost it all because this was what it was all about. Here and now. This life. And they're scrambling and they're struggling and they're scratching to try to get more and more here on this earth. And they got nothing laid up in the bank of heaven. Boy, if you think the bank collapse is something now, you bank up everything you ever desired, loved, and counted on for security on this earth, and your bank is going to collapse completely the day you die or the day that you're raptured. Listen, the rules of the race of eternal life are different from everywhere else. If we show up in glory, having always defended ourselves, put others in their place, overcome by our strength every opponent we ever faced, God, even with everybody who's ever treated us wrong, when you get to glory, you lose. If we have learned to rejoice when mistreated for Christ, if we learned that through patience and humility to win people instead of arguments, when we get to glory, you win. God says, that's good. That's good. Man, have I got a paycheck for you. Ladies and gentlemen, your reward is commensurate with your experience on earth. And secondly, rejoice because your faith is being verified. Your faith is being verified. See, he goes on to say, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever read Elijah? This story and thought, man, would that ever be cool to be able to do that stuff? Do you remember that Ahab had one goal in life, the king, was to kill Elijah? Do you remember that? Do you remember Elisha had the same life? Do you remember that Isaiah was told, go to those people and tell them, seeing you won't see, hearing you won't hear. They're not going to listen to you, Isaiah, but you go and speak to them anyway. Do you remember Jeremiah, who was thrown into a pit because they didn't like his prophesying? Well, all you guys do is walk by without shaking my hand at the door. Listen, that's the way godly people have always been treated. Okay? Get a grip here. If you don't believe it from the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's one of those great statements we usually kind of pass by too easily. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And we go, oh, cool, that's great. But you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed when? in the last time. You don't see it all. You don't get it all now. You're not going to enjoy it all now. You're being kept by the power of God. Why do you need to be kept by the power of God? Because every other power in the universe is trying to tear this away from you and tear you away from it. That's why. He goes on. But in this, and I think contextually just said revealed in the last time, but in this time, right now, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It isn't here yet. It isn't over yet. One day it will. And the very things you look at now, you say, those were the darkest days of my life. The Lord says, I'm looking forward to saying, those were the days you shone the brightest. Well done. Come on in. You're mine. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, here's what the Lord of the church says to you and to me. You are blessed. You are blessed when you are mistreated for Christ's sake. You are blessed when you are mistreated for Christ's sake, so rejoice and be glad. Take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. You see the crisis of faith? God, you say, I'm blessed. I feel everything but blessed. And God says, that's great. Take charge of your life right now. Praise me. Bless me. Let my light shine through you right here. Yes, it's dark. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's scary. But hear what I say. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the difficult things that you said and continue to say to us. In the process of challenging our assumptions and our normal responses, you lift us out of the mud and mire of this world and onto a level that only the Lord and His saints have ever really known. Help us first to believe your promise that we are blessed, and then, Father, help us to apply your command to rejoice, be glad, to wash our faces, to walk around as those who don't fast, even though we may be fasting and praying, Lord, take this thorn from my flesh. May we tell the entire world that it's not about me, it's about Christ. And may it be true, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.